Our text is Isaiah 41, and I want to look at verses 15 through 20 with you. Isaiah 41, 15 through 20. Now, the Lord is making known to his people that the works of strength, right? What we see in our fight against our enemies and the battles that we go in, the trials that we have and the various afflictions that we experience, we see that our overcoming of these things is the work of our God. It's all according to his will and purpose, and he's executing and doing his will here in the earth, and he's doing it in his people. He's doing it through his people, for his people, to the glory of his name and for our good. And he says back there in verse 14, Isaiah 41, 14, he says, "Fear not, don't be afraid, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So that he's reminding us, we don't need to be afraid and fearful of what we see or wonder about whether or not things are going to work out well for us. Because our God is reminding us here throughout scriptures and especially here in our passage tonight that all the blessings of God are richly bestowed upon us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know this because Christ our Savior came voluntarily. He became what we are. He came in the likeness of our flesh, the weakness of our flesh. He came into this life having nothing, just like we all enter into this world. And he was made like us, except he himself is without sin. He's the Son of God. He's very God. And he became very man, just like us, that he might be a fit Savior, a fit sacrifice for his people. And what we see is his triumph over his enemies and over our enemies. We see his triumph in his weakness. We see him forsaken by the Father. We see him having no apparent strength or ability to overcome his enemies, and yet it was there on the cross in weakness, hanging there, willingly hanging there, bearing the sins of his people, suffering under the wrath of God, and it was there in that weakness that he overcame all his enemies and our enemies, and he conquered our foes. He even conquered our hearts there. He triumphed over the enemies of his people and wrought for us in that hour, in that moment. He wrought for us salvation, eternal life, and all the blessings of God were given to us, secured for us there in that very moment when he triumphed over his enemies upon the cross. And so our Savior, we see him doing everything. He made atonement. He made a covering for the sin of his people. Right? He made a covering there for us by the death of himself. And we're told there concerning his weakness in Psalm 22, verse 6. He said, "I am a worm and no man." The Son of Glory, the God, our Creator, said, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." And so he did this work in weakness when he laid down his life for us, dying the death of his people under the wrath of God, in order that we should have life and fellowship with our God and know him in truth and in light and by his Spirit. And so in Christ, all the blessings of God are given to us, freely given to us, poured upon us in the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I've titled our message tonight, Worm-Threshed Mountains. worm-threshed mountains, or mountains threshed with worms. And first we're going to look at the work of God here in threshing these mountains, and then we'll look at how the Lord provides for us. Right? We'll see what he's declaring to us in his provision for us, brethren. Okay, so first this work of our God. Now, in Christ, our God is speaking to us. He's speaking to us, just like he blesses us in Christ, so he speaks to us now in Christ, and he's speaking to us as we are but worms. We're weak. Just as our Savior became weak for us, he's speaking to us because we are weak in ourselves. Right? We have nothing to boast in. And he says in verse 15, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff." Now, when you think of a worm, you realize they don't have any might, right? There's nothing that no great defense except for maybe their slimy and ugly and squirmy, you know, and people don't like to touch them for that reason, but basically they have no defense. But the part of them which is strongest, which is most profitable or useful or valuable, is their mouth, right? They use their mouths to chew through hard soils. They use their mouth to chew through rotting, decaying things and break those things down. And bring those things to nothing, so that something more useful, more profitable, it comes as a result of their being there, you know, in the garden. And so the Lord says that he's going to make his people. He's the one who makes his people. He's the one that does this work. And he says, "I'm going to make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." And the margin there, if you look at the margin in your Bibles, if you have one there, it says, instead of the word teeth, it says mouths. Having mouths, right? Having the mouth of a worm there, if you will. So that with these mouths, we shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and shall make the hills as chaff. With these mouths that are going to chew through that rock and rubble and dirt and rotting things there. And so what the Lord means by this picture here, what he means is that he's going to do a wondrous work, in that first he shall redeem a people for himself. He's going to make a people for himself that he's pleased to use. A people small, a people few, a people that are weak in themselves and have no strength or ability or anything to boast of, but the Lord is going to make use of them in his power and glory. And what he does is he reveals to his church, he reveals to his gathered people who are brought to know him, he reveals to them the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. And when I say the mystery of godliness, I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that we are saved not by our own works of righteousness, but we're saved by that faithful sacrifice, that faithful work of our Savior who died in our place, who gave himself, who gave up the ghost, shed his blood, gave his life, that we should have life in him, that we should have a covering of righteousness to stand before our God and be accepted of him. Alright, so we're speaking of the gospel, and that gospel is revealed by God to us. It's the gospel word, and he sends his people forth who are taught this gospel word, though we're weak in ourselves, and they're going to go forth with nothing but their mouths, just like a worm. Right? No, nothing beautiful about it, nothing glorious about it, nothing strong about it, but they have a mouth. And they're going to use that mouth to proclaim this gospel, to proclaim this mystery of godliness to other people. All right? That's what the Lord is showing us here in this passage. Now, when our Lord was raised from the dead, and he ascended up to the Father in heaven, he gave his apostles power and authority to proclaim the gospel, to declare what Christ had shown to them, to declare this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they began to speak this gospel there in Jerusalem and the surrounding cities of Jerusalem there. Okay, but our God in wisdom, he scattered his people. He sent them out from Jerusalem and the surrounding cities out to Samaria, and then from Samaria even out further to all the known world, all the way now even to here, which wasn't even really known by most of the world at that time. But he did this by sending a persecution. Right? He caused a persecution. It says in Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. With their mouths they went forth, being persecuted, but everywhere they went, they preached the gospel of God. They used their mouth to preach wherever the Lord sent them and to declare the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, even in that little thing, we see the wisdom of God, how even when we experience setbacks, when we experience disappointments or failings, or things we thought should come to pass but they fall through, or something else happens that we weren't expecting, we know that our God is wise and in control, and he's working all things together for our good. Even as these brethren thought, wow, we love the Lord, we're his people, and yet persecution is coming against us, and they fled from where they were, but the Lord used that to spread his gospel word. And so by this foolish means of preaching the word of God, we know that our Lord, through that, is he uses it to save his people. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that unto us, Paul said, unto us which are saved, that preaching of the gospel, it is the power of God. We know that this is what God uses. It's where he brings to bear his power in the preaching of the word to save his people. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, he called it the gospel. He called it the preaching of the cross. He called it the cross of Christ. Right? That's what we're preaching. That is the gospel, to declare what Christ our Savior has accomplished for his people there on the cross. Not to be ashamed of it, not to belittle it, not to put it aside and talk about religious things, but to proclaim and declare to the people what Christ himself had to do for us and did for us willingly in the death and sacrifice of himself there on the cross. And so it's this foolishness, right, which them in darkness think is just foolishness, that our God uses. This is how he saves his people. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God. We speak the gospel of God. We preach and declare the cross of Jesus Christ. We speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And the Lord tells us in his word more about this word, right? He says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, he says, the word of God, which is speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, he says, the word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful and sharper, right? The teeth, the mouth with teeth, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so this gospel is the teeth of our mouths, right? We're just speaking this mystery of godliness. We're just proclaiming what Christ our Lord and Savior has done for us. And we ourselves, we're nothing. We're nothing. There's nothing special or glorious or amazing about us, and yet the Lord uses this word to minister to his people, to give you exactly what you need when you need it. Right? He's answering questions that you have. He's equipping you with his word and his answer before things happen to you, during the time that things are happening to you, after things have happened to you, and he's ministering this word. He's teaching you him. He's teaching you his glory and his grace, all being revealed in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Right? It's never separate because we become good or religious people that God is pleased to work with. And, you know, man pushes Christ aside, but our God never does. That's how he deals with us. He blesses us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, right, whereby you believe God, the testimony of God concerning Christ," meaning you know what you are and you know what I am, we're sinners in need of his grace and mercy, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so it's not who's preaching. It's not who is standing here declaring the word to you. It's not how effective of a speaker I am. It's not how I'm preaching the word to you, but it's what we're preaching. Rather, who we are preaching, who we're exalting and lifting up. And it's the Lord God, as it pleases him, that comes with power, attending that word and bringing it home to your hearts, causing you to hear it, causing you to receive it and believe that word by the Spirit in your heart by faith. All right, so the Lord, he brings the power of God to bear upon our hearts. He brings it to bear upon what we're hearing, and to know this is the word of God and the work of our God and what he does in the salvation of his people. And he says to us, "Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff." Now, some say, well, these mountains, they are the pride of our flesh. You know, I think that's true. It is speaking of the pride of our flesh, and we see that. But notice there in our text, he says mountains and hills, so that these are plural. These are many mountains and many hills that are being threshed, so that more broadly we understand this to be imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And that's from 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every high thing that exalts itself against God. These are those towers and those bulwarks that men set up in their hearts and their imaginations, by which they try to defend against the truth of God, and try to hold down the fort of their own thoughts and their own works and their own idolatry and confusion. And it's the gospel that comes and tears those things down and threshes them to dust, to chaff, makes them small and nothing. All right, so one mountain, right, concerns the law, right? This thought, this idea that man has, that by the law I'll make myself righteous. By the law I'll make myself more acceptable to God. By the law I'll try to justify myself. Or some who know, well, it's Christ that justifies, but it also goes for the law by which we try to sanctify ourselves. See, we've got to come and to know that Christ is all. He's our justification, and he's our sanctification as well. Right? By one sacrifice, he hath forever sanctified his people. And he sat down at the right hand of God, having accomplished our redemption. And so these mountains stand opposed to our seeing and beholding and believing the Lord. And all that, this is just the weakness of the flesh and the folly of our minds that the Lord is taking down. So only by the word of faith which we preach can we say to this mountain, be thou removed. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And Christ said, it shall be done. And we preach the gospel. And as the Lord reveals faith in your hearts, that's when you see, yeah, it's not by my works of righteousness. It's not by my best attempt at keeping the law that God receives me and that I'm saved. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Lord, have mercy on me. Turn me and save me from dead letter religion. So no flesh is going to climb to God and please him by their works. But it also goes on to all the mountains of our fears, the mountains of our sin. Right? All these things that stand opposed to us, by which we hide behind as a defense to keep from hearing the truth of God and to keep ourselves out of the light of God. And so by the gospel, he deals with our doubts. He deals with our fears. He deals with our unbelief. Right? When we try to hold on to our works of righteousness, it's the gospel that comes and takes those things out of our hand. It's the gospel that empties our hands of self-confidence and self-righteousness and believing that we are somehow contributing to the work that Christ alone must do. It's the gospel that comes against the mountain of covetousness and the mountain of idolatry by which we stand opposed to the truth of God and the foolishness of these things. It's this mountain of pride and hatred and lust and laziness that the gospel addresses and deals with us. And so the Lord gives his people the gospel and enables us to preach and proclaim and declare the gospel because that's how he's threshing these mountains and these hills. Things great and things small. But all of it's got to go. And the Lord, and it's the Lord that's going to deal with it. And that's the comfort, is our God deals with it in his word. And he teaches us. Christ's blood covers our sins and our iniquities. And he'll uncover each of the things that he'll uncover in us and deal with us through the preaching of the gospel. And it pleases him to make us righteous in him. And it pleases him to conform us to the image of his son Jesus Christ. And he does this through the gospel. And he's patiently declaring that gospel and he's patiently threshing those mountains that stand opposed to the truth of God. And that's a comfort, brethren. It's not what you and I figure out and go and do. It's hear the gospel. Give your ear to hear the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that our God is pleased to work through the preaching of the gospel. And he's got you. You're saved by his grace and faith. And that's a real comfort for us. But rest in him and pray and ask that he establish his kingdom in your heart. But even that prayer is of him. Even that prayer is of him. All right, now, the gospel, with the voice of the Spirit, chews through these mountains and makes these hills and mountains chaff. All right, look at verse 16. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. And the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. And so what we see here is this is the Spirit of God. He's that wind which bloweth upon these mountains. He's the wind that bloweth upon this flesh, right? And withers this flesh. It's the wind of the Spirit that scatters these imaginations and these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. It's his voice. It's his Spirit that's the wind that blows these things away. Right? They're ground down with the gospel and blown away by the Spirit of God. He said in Isaiah 40 verse 7, he said, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And so, we brethren that hope in God, that have no confidence in the flesh, that are the elect children of God, that believe Him, what He's saying is that He withers our flesh. He's the one teaching us His Word and revealing Christ in our hearts by faith. And He withers this flesh. And those vain mountains that we trusted in and hoped in and built our hopes upon at one point, the Lord deals with those things. And He grinds them down to smallness, so that what we once hoped in is not what we hope in as He grows us in Himself. We're all destroyed by the gospel. And so, through this all, He's delivering His people out from that crushing darkness hidden beneath that mountain, if you will. Right? So while we read of millions of great people, of kings and people of stature and might who cry for the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of Christ who comes to judge them in that day, believers instead are made to flee that mountain, to run from that mountain, to go to Christ, to go to the light of Christ and to know Him and to be embraced by Him in His arms, in His loving arms. And so this is the work of the Spirit, and it's the work of the gospel preacher by the Spirit. Right? Turn over to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, I want to look at verse 8, and then verse 7, and then verse 6 with you there. Isaiah 52, 8 says, "Thy watchman, the gospel preacher, shall lift up the voice with the voice. The voice. Together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." The voice that the gospel preacher lifts up, right, is the gospel that our God has taught us by the Spirit, and He lifts it up in harmony with the voice of the Spirit, right? My voice is nothing, but if the voice of the Spirit attends it, and the words I'm saying are brought into melody and harmony with the Spirit of God, by the power of God, it will be, then He attends that word and brings it home to the heart, right? And how do we know whether or not our voice is in tune with the Spirit's voice? Well, Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Right? We're not talking about how great we are. I'm not talking about how wonderful you are or how wonderful I am. Don't look to me. Look to the Savior. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we speak of Him first and foremost, right? Because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Right? And He's shining our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He tells us, but this treasure, what treasure? The gospel treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And these weak bodies, these weak nobodies that we are, that the Lord is pleased to use, these worms, if you will, and He's pleased to reveal this gospel in us, by which He takes us worms and threshes these hills and mountains, these imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God. It's all through the gospel. I hope you see that, brethren, and are encouraged by it. And so the gospel, therefore, when we know this, as He's revealing this to us, and that's why we know this is in our interest to hear the gospel and to support the gospel and to send this gospel word out, it's beautiful to save sinners. We love the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. We want to hear Him exalted because we know that this is how our God saves his people. He's pleased to glorify his Son in our midst. And so we come to hear it. And it says there in Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We declare him and declare our God reigns. He is saving his people. He is saving his people. I don't need to whip you with the law, which was given to control the flesh of man. We know. We have the Spirit of God. We preach Christ. And my sheep, he said, hear my voice, and they follow me. Right? Not the voice of Moses, showing them and declaring to them what sinners they are. We know now what sinners we are. We hear the voice of Christ and follow him. And he teaches us. He teaches us in the heart. And he says in verse 6, he says, therefore my people shall know my name. We're going to know the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Christ of God. Alright? We're going to know his name. We're going to seek to know him and see him glorified in all his word. We're going to see Christ in all the word, the types, the shadows, the pictures, all revealing to us our salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And that's what we even find in our text. If you go back to our text in Isaiah 41 and you look at verse 20 with me, this is exactly what he's declaring to us. Verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. And a lot of religion spends their time creating things, right? They're creating bodies and churches and creating catechisms and charters and creeds and things that they do, and their bylaws and all the things that man does to create a body and to be effective in the world. But our God, our hope is that our God is pleased to reveal himself, to declare his name to us, and to enable us by the power of his Spirit to hear his voice and to follow him, to believe him, and to serve him and worship him in this world. Alright, now, so having that, our Lord shows us how he provides for us. Alright, so let's move on to verse 17 here, Isaiah 41:17. Now, our God has delivered us from death, right? He's threshed these mountains and hills that we hoped in and trusted in. And he teaches us who our God is. And we read, when the poor and needy, right? Through the gospel, what he does in the preaching of the gospel, in threshing away these mountains, everything we hoped in, all our riches, all our productivity in religion, right, all the fruits that we thought we had in religion and trusted in, these things are all wiped out. They're all just brought to dust, to chaff, and blown away, and they're scattered all about. And so we are become poor and needy in spiritual things. We need the grace of God. We don't even know what to do. Right? Oftentimes when you hear that gospel and all your hopes in the flesh that you trusted in and are wiped out, a lot of times we're wondering, well, what then do I do? How am I saved? How do I get myself saved? Well, you don't get yourself saved. Nobody gets themselves saved. God saves his people through Christ in the preaching of the gospel, and they that hear it and look to him by his power, they trust in him. We rest in him. We confess, Lord, you're my only hope. I have no hope but you and you alone. And so he says to the poor, or he says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. So we're thirsting for a while because we're still looking. Well, then what do I do? Right? We're searching among. There's no longer a mountain with a nice stream coming off it. There's no longer green things and trees and shrubberies and things that once fed us in our dead religion. Those things have been wiped out. There is no fountain. There is no stream. There is no green thing for us to trust in. It's been dismantled by the gospel. And so we're wondering, what, Lord, what can I do? And we're just breathing out with a thick, heavy tongue. We don't even know what to say. We're thirsting for that water. And the Lord tells us, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Now, if you look at that verse, it doesn't say anything about us crying out. Right? We're thirsty, but it doesn't say anything about us seeking the Lord or crying out for Him to quench our thirst. It just says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. And that's because it's the Spirit that's interceding for us. It's the Spirit that's praying to God on our behalf. We're threshed. Our mountains are wiped out, and we don't even know what we're doing. We're just confused sheep there and not having anything left to boast in of ourselves. That's because it's the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And Paul said in Romans 8:27, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so our God knows what we have need of. We're struggling, we're hurting, everything we hoped and entrusted in was wiped out by the preaching of the gospel. But then by the power of Christ, giving us life by the seed of Christ, making a new man where there was no man at all of Christ, God's going to fill that sinner. He's going to deliver that sinner and establish them in peace and in righteousness, and He's going to give them a well of water, the Holy Spirit, whereby we know our God and call out upon Him. See, there's nothing that the sinner did to make this. It's all the work of God in grace. The work of God to send that gospel to tear down our strongholds of death, and the work of God to make us thirsty and to quench that thirst by the giving of the Holy Spirit, applying the blood of Christ, giving us spiritual life in Christ whereby we know Him. Look there at verse 18. He says, I will open rivers in high places. Right? Like you thought you were in high places before in your mountains. We didn't know nothing of God. God says, I'll open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. Right? You've been brought low in yourself, and God will reveal Himself to you in His Son by the Spirit. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And so our God does this for us, right? For people that many thought would never hear the gospel, and in lands where people thought the gospel would never be revealed, or those people would never hear or receive that gospel word. Our God abounds above and beyond all the foolish imaginations of man, and He's able to do whatsoever He pleases. And He says there in verse 19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. And so this is just a mix of trees that don't even belong together or belong there in the wilderness. But our God gathers in His people. Right, He gathers in His people from every kindred and tongue and people in nation. In grace he does this. These are the elect that he's calling from the four corners of the earth, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And he gathers in those Gentiles, and he gathers in his people from the Jews, and he establishes his people in local assemblies, in local bodies, in churches that he's assembled and brought together as a body, each having different abilities and gifts and uses there in the body to serve with one another. And so we see that it's our God who does all this, right? We didn't have anything to do with it. And he was the one who sent out that gospel word. He's the one who threshed those mountains with worms, preaching the gospel, not having any talents or abilities themselves, just preaching and supporting and sending out the gospel by which the Lord tore down the hopes of this flesh. And when we were nothing and didn't even know to call out to him, he heard by the intercession of the Spirit and revealed through the flowing of that water, the Holy Spirit, he applied the blood of Christ and revealed Christ to the sinner, whereby we know him and rejoice in him and are satisfied and have peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that in this word here, in this text, you're made to rejoice in God our Savior for his great love and care and provision for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And to know, brethren, that he does this, as he says there in verse 20, that you may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Amen.